All right, we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, where we'll begin this morning. We're talking about the Beatitudes, and of course we've studied the Beatitudes that begin the Sermon on the Mount. And we've looked at a couple lessons that help us to see how these Beatitudes are foundational to the rest of the sermon and how really everything that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount is built on and ties back to the Beatitudes. So we talked about the Beatitudes and the plan of salvation and how they show us the kind of heart a person must have in order to accept and obey the gospel. In our last lesson, we looked at verses 13 through 16 about being salt of the earth and letting our lights shine. And we talked about these Beatitudes of Jesus and the influence of a Christian, that to be that good influence, we have to have the right kind of heart. So we're going to start in verse 17, and the text that we'll go through is all the way into chapter 6 and verse 18, because it deals with the law of Christ. And we want to talk about how the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount relate to the law of Christ, and to submit to it and to obey it and to live faithfully to that law, to the gospel. You must have the right kind of attitude, the right kind of heart. And that's what those Beatitudes describe for us. So there are kind of three sections there in this passage. And we may not be able to read every verse just for the constraints of time. But hopefully we're all pretty familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. But we'll look at several of these to talk about these principles. So first of all, we have the proper attitude toward the old law. And then the proper attitude under the old law. And then finally we have the proper attitude to follow the new law. And so we've been talking about how the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount are transitional from the old law to the new. And really that's what this entire sermon is. So let's see how that looks and how that plays out. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed or shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus begins by telling us that he did not come to destroy the law of Moses. That wasn't his purpose or his intention, and certainly not what God had told would happen to the law of Moses. Instead, he came to fulfill it. So the word for destroy in this verse comes from a Greek word that has to do with demolishing something, tearing it down, and therefore, destroying it, utterly destroying it. And that's not what Jesus came to do. Now, over in Ephesians 2:15, which we talked about not too long ago in our study of Ephesians, the Bible says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances." And so that verse says that Jesus abolished the law of Moses, the law of commandments, which was the law of Moses. But that's a different word in the Greek, in the original language. And that word means to render idle or to make something inactive. It means to rob it of its force or its power, or it means to annul. And so when it says that he abolished the commandments, it doesn't mean that he destroyed them. It means that he took away their power, in the sense that they no longer rule over us. We're no longer bound to the law of Moses to obey it, but rather we're under the gospel of Christ. But that doesn't mean he destroyed it. Obviously, he didn't. We still have it and we still read it, and we're supposed to. And to study it and to learn from it, it helps us to understand the New Testament, and it teaches us so many things about God and about sin and, all that God has done for us. So Jesus wasn't destroying the law, but he did fulfill it. And not only did he fulfill the prophecies that were in the Old Testament in his life and his death and his resurrection and the establishing of his kingdom, the church. He fulfilled all of those, but he also fulfilled the purpose of the law of Moses. Remember, Paul told the Galatians that it was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Well, when Christ comes, that's the fulfillment of the purpose of the law of Moses. And so when he did that, he then superseded that law with his law, the new law, which is the gospel, Hebrews 8, 7 through 13, which refers us back to Jeremiah 31:31, where God promised and prophesied that there would be a new covenant, and now we know that that covenant is the gospel. So the proper attitude toward the old law is, number one, that Jesus didn't come to destroy it, but he did fulfill it. However, while Jesus was still alive, before he died on the cross, the old law was still in force and still in effect. So Jesus says to those in that immediate audience, I'm not destroying the law, I am going to fulfill it. But while we're still here under the law of Moses, you have to keep it. And he says, if somebody breaks the commandments, then you're least in the kingdom. But if you keep them, then you'll be great in the kingdom. So they were still to be obedient to the law of Moses until the gospel, the New Testament, came into effect, beginning when it began to be preached on the day of Pentecost, which we'll talk about in our sermon this morning. So Jesus says you have to do what the law says. And so that's a proper attitude toward the law of Moses. God meant for men to obey it. And in order to obey it and to obey it correctly, you have to have the right kind of heart, the right kind of attitude. And that's what verse 20 says. He says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so not only was he emphasizing they needed to do what the law said, but they needed to do it with the right heart. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was self-righteousness. They did the things that the law said, but in doing them, their attitude was, because we do this, God owes us something. We're earning our salvation. And because we, keep the law. You can go over to chapter 23 of Matthew, where Jesus has that whole chapter is his condemnation of the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. They would, tithe the smallest spices, but then they would neglect justice and mercy and those things. And so they were living with a legalistic attitude that by doing these things, I'm earning God's forgiveness and mercy and love. And Jesus says, if you have that idea of righteousness, you're not great in the kingdom. You're not least in the kingdom. You're not even going to enter into the kingdom, because you can't come into Christ's kingdom with an attitude of self-righteousness. The attitude you must have to enter into Christ's kingdom is be poor in spirit, to mourn over your sins, to be meek and to hunger and thirst after righteousness, God's righteousness, not self-righteousness. And so the attitude toward the law was, Jesus is going to fulfill it, which will bring it to its end, but in the meantime, we need to obey it with the right kind of heart, which is what the Beatitudes describe. So then as we pick up there in verse number 21, he begins to talk about this proper attitude under the law. So he said, you need to obey it, and you need to do it with the right kind of heart. Now let me give you some examples. And that's what the rest of this chapter is about. So let's read the first one in verse 21. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while they're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So think about what Jesus does here. First of all, he says, you have heard. So this is what they had been taught by the traditions of men. So obviously the law of Moses taught that thou shalt not kill, right? That's what the law of Moses said. The Pharisees, of course, would take all of the commandments of God and kind of twist them with their own opinions and their own doctrines and their own traditions. And so while the old law said this, they taught it with their own spin on it. So you've heard, first of all, from the law, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Pharisees putting their spin on it. But then he says, but I say unto you. So Jesus is going to show them, this is what the law said, and in some ways this is how the Pharisees have misapplied it, but this is what the law meant. It didn't just mean thou shalt not kill, right? And you can have hatred in your heart and hate your brother, and as long as you don't kill them, everything is okay. Even the law of Moses taught, not only should you not kill, but you also shouldn't have the attitude of heart that would cause someone to kill someone else, to commit murder, which is anger, hatred. So Jesus says, not only if you're going to follow the law of Moses, must you not do the wrong things, but you also must not have the attitude that would lead you to do those wrong things. So not only don't kill, but also don't have hatred. And then he takes what the old law taught and he begins to add his doctrine to it. And he takes it a step further, and he does it with all of these things. So if someone's angry with you, you might be in danger of the judgment or whatever, and ultimately of hell. But then Jesus says, let's take it a step further. If you're coming to offer a sacrifice to God and remember that your brother has something against you, he says, don't even make that sacrifice because God's not going to accept it. You have to first go make things right with your brother and then come and worship God. So the old law said, don't kill. And that's what they emphasized. As long as you don't kill somebody, everything's okay. But you can hate them. And, you know, in some ways, you know, you could do all kinds of evil against them. You think about what they did to Jesus, even though they ultimately killed him. They tried to do it in a way where they weren't actually the ones killing him. The Romans were. But you know, to kind of weasel their way around some loophole they thought they found in the law of Moses. But as long as you don't deliver the death blow, everything's okay. But that's not what the law of Moses taught. Not only not to kill, but not to hate. And then Jesus takes it a step further that don't even try to worship God until you fix what's wrong between you and your brother, because God won't accept that. And then, of course, he says, agree with your adversary as quickly as possible, or you're going to suffer because of it. So that's the way this kind of goes. Just look at the next one, for example, verse 27. He says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. The law of Moses said that. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so the law said, don't commit adultery, but it also taught not to have lust in your heart. The law of Moses teaches those principles. The Pharisees, of course, would twist these things and say, it's okay to have lust in your heart as long as you don't act on it, as long as you don't, you know, do the act, commit the physical act of the sin, then everything's okay. Jesus says, number one, that's not what the law said. And then number two, let's take it a step further. He says, this is what I say. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So Jesus says, don't commit adultery and don't lust. But also, this is so serious that, you know, if you can't keep yourself from lusting, pull your eye out of your head, right? And he doesn't mean it literally. He's not telling people to harm their bodies, but he's emphasizing that there may be things that you have to cut off from your life in order to keep you from yielding to temptation, allowing the temptation to take over and to dominate you. So he takes what the law had said and then takes it a step further. And this is paving the way for the gospel of what he's preaching and teaching. And there's an important thing to note here. Jesus will say, you know, this is what the old law said, this is what the Pharisees said, but then this is what I say. And when he tells us what he says, it's always a step further than what the law of Moses said. But you know what we're told by the religious world today is that the old law, you know, it was law-keeping, but under the New Testament, it's all grace and love. And it doesn't matter if you obey, if you keep the law or whatever. Jesus wasn't serious about law-keeping. And if you believe that you have to keep the law and obey what Jesus says, well, then you're a legalist, right? But that's what the Pharisees were. They were the legalists. Legalism is thinking that by law-keeping, you're earning salvation. That's legalism. But understanding that Jesus says you have to do what God's law says, that's not legalism, that's obedience. And he expects us to do that, and even to a greater degree. Because what we've received in Christ is so far superior to what they had under the law of Moses. To whom much is given, much is required. What we've been given in the gospel is so much greater than what they had under the law of Moses that there's more required of us. In the sense of what he's talking about here, you know, with having our hearts right. So the action is wrong, but also you have to guard the heart from the thoughts that produce the action. So look at verse 31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So under the old law, there was a provision for divorce. The Jewish sects, the divisions, especially the Pharisees and various traditions of the rabbis, they had interpreted that to mean for any reason you want. If you don't like the way she cooks, if your wife gets old and she's not as pretty as she used to be, just divorce her. As long as you give her a writing of divorcement, then you've kept the law of Moses. But Jesus says that's not what that meant and not how it was intended. And then he says, but I say unto you, if you divorce your wife except for fornication, then you marry someone else, you're entering into an adulterous marriage. And so, you know, that's the principle from Matthew 19:9 and stated here also. The only excuse for a husband and wife to separate that is justified by God is if their spouse has been unfaithful to them. And when that happens, they can then marry someone else and it won't be adultery. But if it's not for that reason, then any other marriage is adulterous. And so Jesus, again, says what they have heard, what the law says, and then he adds to it what becomes foundational to the gospel. And then verse 33, again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So again, you've heard that it's been said, don't forswear yourself. Don't take flippant oaths, right? And if you make a vow to the Lord, make sure you do it and you keep it. And so obviously under the law of Moses, there were vows that could be made and oaths that could be taken. especially making a promise to the Lord to do something. But what the Pharisees had done, you know, it said you're not supposed to, you know, swear to on the altar, but if you take your oath on the animal that's being sacrificed on the altar, well, that's okay. You're not supposed to swear by, you know, this, but if you do it by, they tried to find all these ways to weasel around what God had said. And so Jesus says, this is what you've heard, this is what you've been taught, but I say unto you, number one, the law of Moses didn't mean that, and number two, let's take it a step further, just don't swear at all, right? Jesus says, if you say yes, mean yes. If you say no, mean no. And live your life in such a way that you don't have to tell someone, you know, I swear that this is the truth. They know by your character that what you say is true because you're honest and you don't lie. And so he takes it a step further, which again is foundational to the gospel and to what it is. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always wrong to take an oath. And we talked about this, for example, in a court of law, you're around people who don't know you and don't know your character and don't know that you're honest. And so people who are brought in are placed under oath, right? And it's meant to make certain that what is said in a trial for someone's life or whatever it is, that what is said is the truth, right? So he's not saying that it's always wrong to take an oath, but he says that shouldn't be the character of a Christian's life, where we're constantly having to promise somebody that this is the truth or take an oath that I'm telling you the truth. They should know if we say yes, then it's yes. If we say no, then it's no. And he says if you have to go beyond that, it comes from evil because we haven't been honest in our lives. So then in verse 38, you've heard that it's been said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So again, you've heard, and this was the law of Moses, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And there are reasons or there are situations where that is justified. But Jesus says, number one, even though the law of Moses taught that, it also taught to have a proper attitude toward our neighbors and sometimes even to suffer wrong, but he takes it even a step further. So if someone, you know, attacks you, hits you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek, right? And he doesn't mean that we have to let people walk all over us, but he means, first of all, that we're living as an example of a disciple of Jesus. And so we have to demonstrate patience toward others, especially in a spiritual sense, when you're attacked for doing good. And again, these all go back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If somebody, you know, sues you to take your coat, give it to him and give him your cloak also, right? You think about Paul's writing to the Corinthians about two brothers having an argument, and they go to court over it, and how that shows to the world these people are supposed to be Christians and they can't even get along with each other. Why would I want to be a part of that? Paul says, just suffer the wrong. It's better for your brother to get away with something against you than for you to besmirch the name of the church by going to court with it. We don't like to hear that, but that's the gospel. That's the extent that it goes. Under Roman law, a Roman soldier could compel a citizen to help them in whatever way they needed them to carry their equipment or whatever for a mile. That was the law. You think about Simon being compelled to carry the cross of Jesus. He didn't have a choice because it was Roman law. If the soldier said, do this, you had to do it for a mile. Jesus says, if they make you do it a mile, go too, right? So this is, again, Jesus taking what the law had said and then extending it with this proper attitude of love and of service and of demonstrating the heart of Jesus to the world. And then the last one, verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And this last one gets to the heart of what all of these are about. Jesus says, the law says do this, but it's not just about if I do this, if I don't kill, and if I don't commit adultery, and if I don't whatever, then my ticket's punched to heaven. It's also about having the right kind of heart and not being filled with anger and hatred and not being filled with lust and all those other things. But ultimately what it comes down to and what the gospel is about is learning to be like the Father. And so you've heard, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. And Jesus says, love your enemies. And not just love your enemies, but love them because your Father loves his enemies so much that he gives them sunshine and he gives them rain. He doesn't just send rain on the Christians' fields, but on everybody's fields. And ultimately, of course, he's going to give his son. And so we have to love the way that he loves. So our goal is to be like the Father. And that's, the Old Testament taught that, but it's what the gospel not only teaches, but demonstrates through the life of Jesus, giving us that example to follow. So then the last part is, you know, the next verses in chapter 6 down through verse 18, which we won't be able to read them all. But it's the proper attitude that's needed to follow the new law, to go from the old law to the new. So a couple things. First of all, verses 1 through 4, you have to obey, but it has to be with the right heart, not one filled with pride. So don't do your alms before men. So when they're going to give money to the poor, they would sound a trumpet. Everybody look at me. Look how kind I am. I'm giving all this to the poor. Today, it's start your phone recording and watch me do this good deed for somebody else so I can post it on YouTube or TikTok and get views and make money off of it, whatever. That's not how you give as a Christian. It doesn't matter if anybody's looking or anybody knows about it. It's not about pride. It's not about me. It's about serving God by serving my neighbor. Then verses 5 through 8, we have to obey, but without hypocrisy. So when you pray, don't pray to appear one way to men when that's really not what is in your heart. So when they were praying, of course, they would stand in the synagogues. They would be out on the street corner. So everybody would look and say, what a holy and spiritual person this is. But in their heart, the only reason they were doing it was so that people would look at them. And that's hypocritical. So Jesus says, go in your closet and pray. Not that you have to go into a closet to pray, but if you go in the closet to pray, nobody knows what you're doing. Nobody can see you. You're not going to get anything from men for it. All you get out of it is prayer to God. And that's what prayer is supposed to be about whenever we pray. So without hypocrisy. And then verses 9 through 15, obedience again, but without conceit. So he gives us the model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. And then he emphasizes, if you forgive men, God will forgive you. If you don't, God won't forgive you. The whole focus of that prayer is simplicity. That prayer doesn't have to be elaborate. It doesn't have, if we just pray these things, not literally just quote those words, but if this is all that we pray about, then it takes all of the pride out of prayer. Most of the prayer is focused on God or on other people, and it gets back to basics and the simplicity of prayer, that we're honoring God and serving others through our prayers. We pray for our daily bread, of course, and we pray for forgiveness, but those are also based on our willingness to serve and to obey. And then the last part, verses 16 through 18, we have to obey, but without falsehood, not being fake about it. So when they fasted, You know, they would walk around holding their stomachs and scrunching up their face. I'm so miserable today because I'm fasting for the Lord. What a wonderful spiritual person I am. Look how much I love the Lord because I'm so hungry. That's doing it for false reasons. Jesus says, if you fast, don't look like you fast. Don't act like you fast. It's between you and the Lord. So all of those things are showing the attitude that's necessary to follow Jesus under his gospel. It's about doing the right things, but from the right motive and with the right heart. And so the end of chapter 5 gives the demonstration of that, and then chapter 6 shows it applied in some specific ways under the gospel of Christ. So we're seeing the transition. But all of these things go back to the Beatitudes. If we have those attitudes of humility and of meekness and hungering for righteousness, then our obedience will be genuine. But if we don't, it's going to be just as phony and just as much an act or a show or a mask as was the Pharisees and the scribes. So the Beatitudes give us the foundation by which we can understand the law of Christ, be obedient to it, and live faithfully under it. And so I hope that will encourage us. So next time we'll pick up there in verse 19 and look at the next section and again see how this ties back to the Beatitudes, and then we'll have one more lesson from the Sermon on the Mount and bring all that to a close. We're out of time, so we'll stop here, and we'll pick up there in our next lesson.